there, sort of a springboard. You could call these sister sermons. We'll do that, okay? We'll call them sister sermons. This morning I want to do sort of an exposition of Psalm 115. And once again, it does start with the question. I was thinking this past week with the tragedy that took place in Sebring, and really it hits close to home. There are tragedies that take place across the United States every single day and in people's lives. And yet it gave me pause, and I was thinking about God's Word and how that we as believers respond. You know, if you believe in God, and even if you don't, your view of circumstances often challenges your understanding of the world. And sometimes it challenges your understanding of God. And that's a good thing, because if you don't ask questions, you'll never get answers. Asking questions is not wrong. And we, in our finite ability to process, that doesn't mean we always have the answers. But if we're going to the right place, if we have the right spirit, questions are not wrong. Psalm 115. I'm just going to read verse 2. And from verse 2, I really want to use the rest of this psalm to answer verse 2. Well, we'll start at verse 1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." The psalmist is saying, God, our desire is not foremost to bring glory to ourselves, but to you. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, we worship a merciful God. We worship a God who is truth. He's the embodiment of truth. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? You know, like Nebuchadnezzar did when he was facing the Hebrew children there. He had ransacked Jerusalem, taken them captive, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was the names that he gave to them, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I prefer to call them Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but many churchgoers might not know who I'm talking about. Because those are the names that we were given to them, God-fearing names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And as they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he held their eternity in his hand. And he said, "Now if ye be ready at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all manner of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I think Psalm 115 gives some direction. Who is that God? Where is your God? And people already on Facebook have been asking that question, and I understand that. And I think the Bible tells us from this passage. Let's look first of all at verse 3. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, help us this morning as we study your word. I pray that it would bring encouragement to our heart. Help us, Lord, to see what your word does say. Enlighten our eyes. Edify us, encourage us, and convict us. In your name I pray, amen. The question really is, where is now your God? The heathen, those that don't believe in God, would look at us and say that, a Christian who's going through struggles, if you've gone through trials, when believers do, and sometimes even in time of tragedy, you know, a hurricane strikes or something like that, the world will say that. Well, I believe, first of all, this scripture tells us God is where he's always been. Look at verse 3. God is above us. It says in verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He's actively ruling from the throne in heaven. And his location communicates his power. No matter what happens in the court of earth, our God is unmoved from his throne. No one is unseating him. Verse 3 says, he is in the heavens. We call this sovereignty. It doesn't mean that God is the cause of everything. Make no mistake, when something even evil happens, God did not do that. Okay? But it does mean that nothing happens outside of God's purview. God sees it, and he directs in our lives, and he can use it. It doesn't happen without him knowing. Our God is in heaven, and he is all-powerful. That means God can do what he wills to do for his eternal purpose and his glory. He rules from his throne, verse 3 says. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He hath done whatever he hath done pleaseth him. Now, sometimes what we do, many things that we do, does not please God. Death does not please God. Evil does not please God. Sin does not please God. But what God does pleases him. We don't have a God who sits in heaven and watches earth and does not get involved. He does get involved. In fact, that same King Nebuchadnezzar had to eat his words. A few chapters later, he said in chapter 4, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven and my understanding." Daniel 4, verse 34 through 35. It says, "My understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" When God desires to do, he does. What God desires to do, man cannot stop. Our God is all-powerful, and he's the only true God. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 115. He's in the heavens as the sovereign God, and he's the only true God. All other gods are powerless. They're not real. Verse 4 says they're incapable of doing anything. It says their idols, those things that they worship, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They're creations of man, made in the image of man. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And you know, the sad thing about it is many people, billions of people, are praying to gods that do not hear, cannot see, and cannot act. That's the real tragedy of this. And we know the one true God. Now, sometimes because he is infinite and we are finite, because he is far above us, we cannot understand everything that he is doing, but we can trust him. Us understanding God, and I hope I don't insult you, is about as effective many times as an ant trying to understand a human. You know, God is so much greater than us. It says here that their gods are not even real. We worship the one true God. Their concept of worshiping these, it's utter foolishness. Look at verse 7 and 8. They have hands, they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. The person that makes and worships an idol is kind of like the idol. What do you mean? Well, it was made in man's image, or after man's view of something. You know, man designed this God. But at the same time, the Bible is saying that just like those gods that cannot do anything for people, people that worship idols, it's not really accomplishing anything for them. Psalm 115. Yeah, we're doing Psalm 115. Verse 8. You're welcome. "So is everyone that trusteth in them." It's foolishness. Our God is the only true God. He's not the cause of all things, Christian, but he uses all things to bring his glory and our good. Romans 8:28. You might know the scripture. If you do, say it with me. Because it's not saying that God is the cause of everything, but that God can use even a bad situation to turn around and help, to bring others to himself, to bring glory to himself, and to help us as Christians go forward. And we know, say it with me, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That scripture does not say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. God can take even a bad situation and use it for good. Remember what happened when Joseph was sold into slavery, and years later he's standing there in front of his brothers, and he doesn't say, "Thank you for doing this." He says, "What ye meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many people alive." Had not the brothers sold him into slavery, God would not have been able to use Joseph to help spare Egypt, to lay up in store, to prepare for the famine. He would not have been able to use Joseph to prepare Egypt for the famine, and even when God's people went to Egypt. That, you know, God does many things because of the tragedy sometimes. Our God is far above on his throne. He's in control of eternity. He's above us. That's where he's at. But he's also beside us. You know, there's this view of God, you've heard of it before, it's called deism. And deism teaches that yes, there is a God, but like a like a watchmaker. He designed the watch, and he cranked it up, and then he let it go, and he sits and watches it. That God is, he's there, but he's not really immanent. He's not involved in creation. That's deism. You'll hear that some. God's there, but he doesn't really care. Well, friend, that's not what the Bible says. See, the scripture talks about God as one who is with us. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help. In order for somebody to help you, they have to be where? With you. Yeah. If you've ever asked somebody to help you with something, you know, you're like, come help me with this. I do this all the time with my kids. I'm like, I need some help. And I'm there working on the car, and they're like, okay, Daddy, I'll help you. And that's the way all my kids sound. They all sound like that. And they'll come, and I'm going to help you. And they'll be there with me, and I'll say, okay, hand me that wrench. Nothing. Silence. And I pull myself out from underneath the car, and they're nowhere. They're playing in the backyard, squirting each other with a garden hose or something. That's not help. Help is near, beside us. The scripture says here, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He's beside us. And he is their help. It says also in verse 10, O house of Israel, not just the nation, but specific houses. Trust in the Lord. He is their help. See, our God is a source of encouragement and help. He has promised, believer, that he will be with us regardless of the situation to comfort, to help us through. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, our God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, I will say this, the closer you are to him, the closer he feels to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Some folks feel distant from God because they are distant from God. They are distant. God is not distant. He has not gone anywhere. He says, my hand is not shortened that I cannot hear, my that it cannot help. My ear is not deafened that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God, the scripture says in Isaiah. God is beside us. He is there. And for those that worship him, he will never leave us. Jesus said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Regardless of what we lose, we have not lost him. Regardless of who turns away from us, God does not. He will never leave us. And regardless of what comes our way, God will never be gone. He will be with us. You're there in the psalm. Look over at Psalm 23. Hold your place in Psalm 115. Psalm 23, if you spend some time meditating on it, it's interesting the themes that are here. This shepherd is to the sheep, David, the shepherd. God is the shepherd's shepherd. And he says he's with him during the good times and the bad. Look at verses 3 and 4. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Verse 2 talks about laying down beside the still waters, lying down in green pastures. God is with me in the good times and in the times of provision. Those are the times that we feel it, that we're aware of it. We say, oh, the blessings of God, God is with me. But then verse 4 comes, and many times we say, God has left me. No, he has not. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's still with you. You know, you need to remember this. God is with us to help us, to encourage us, to provide guidance. The valley has two ends, I'll remind you, and nothing is final for the believer. You know what your final destination is? Heaven. Everything in this life is temporary. Everything. And God is with you through it, bringing you home. Once you become a believer, you are never alone. The inner confidence we gain from a constant awareness of God's presence. And I know, believer, we don't always feel like it. Christians struggle with doubt. Christians struggle with depression, with loneliness. It's real. It's the infirmity of our flesh. It's the difficulty we wrestle with. And so you must remind yourself daily that God is with you. By the way, sometimes it takes the valley of the shadow of death to make us reach out for our Savior's presence. It does. I know my children are never more close to me than when they're scared or when they want something. That's all it takes. They'll be off doing their own thing, but then something happens and they're afraid. They come to Daddy. Oh, I need him. I'm scared. You know, with my boys one night, I was out studying in the living room, and my boys, you're going to think I'm a terrible parent. Don't. I'm out there, and my boys ran out of the bedroom, scared to death. I said, what's the matter? You know, I'm like, what's going on? They said, there's a roach in our bedroom. Okay, that's the boys' bedroom, by the way, so that you know why it was in there, because I have three boys in that bedroom. They were scared, so they came to Dad. And I said, look at you. It's a little bug. Go back in there and kill it. And they wouldn't. They're scared. They came to Dad. Sometimes it takes the valley of the shadow of death for us to reach out to God and realize how close He still is. It's hard to see things in the dark, but you can believe He's there. Our God's beside us, and He's out in front of us. There is nothing you will go through that our God has not already gone over, okay? We don't need to be afraid of the future because our God owns the future. Do you believe that? I hope you believe that today. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 115. Again, I'll draw this out. It says, He is our help and our shield. In order for a shield to do any good, it's got to be in front of you, okay? That shield in front of you is before you. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord. So not just Israel, not just Aaron's house, but you, believer, that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Shield represents protection. It goes before you. It makes a way amidst adversity and opposition. And our God goes before us to prepare the way. In the book of Exodus, chapter 32, the scripture puts it this way. It says, therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken of thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. My angel has gone before thee. Deuteronomy, the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. Isaiah 45, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. When you are in God's will and you encounter adversity, it doesn't necessarily mean that God is against you or you have done something wrong. When you encounter things, understand this, God has already gone before, prepared it, and is preparing you. Don't let it fill you with doubt or give you pause. God is before you. See, our God is eternal. He sees all time in the present. He knows what comes tomorrow long before you existed. And He prepares a way for us. He knows what we need. I think it's interesting because Christianity is unique in so many ways. Christianity is not man reaching to God and then trying to create some God that they're comfortable with. That's the religions of this world. Christianity is not man reaching out and creating a God that will set right injustices. Christianity is not man reaching out and creating a God that, you know, is so far above that we can't relate to Him. Our God is creator and sustainer and yet is close. See, our God is the God of eternity. He is infinite, and yet He stepped into time and became a man. You know what that means? It means that God doesn't just know what it is to be a human because He knows everything. He knows what it is to be human because He was human. That's special. He's walked where we walk. Hebrews 4 puts it this way. It says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Nobody knows your feelings except for you. You go to the doctor and you say, doctor, I hurt. I'm in pain. And the doctor goes, I don't feel a thing. You know, pay me some money. God knows what it is that you're feeling. He's experienced that. He submitted Himself to the full experience of human suffering, so that He would know that when we go through struggles, what we feel. When you speak to God, He understands. You can talk to another person and you say, you know, they might try to understand. I've learned never to tell somebody, I understand what you're feeling, because I don't. I can try to encourage, but I'm not feeling what they're feeling. They're feelings of hopelessness or sorrow or pain. Emotionally or physically, but our God does. He was when all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Let us therefore go boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And because of that, wherever God leads you, he doesn't do so in clumsiness or not knowing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's before us. By the way, that's helpful when we think about our children. I'm fearful for my children and for this world. If I had a dime for every time somebody told me that, my grandchildren, I'm so fearful for my grandchildren. I look at the world and it's not getting better. You know, I can't control the world. I'm trying to raise my children, but I say, Lord, can I tell you this? You don't have to be afraid for your children if your children know the Lord. God will bring them through just like he has you. You can trust in that. God loves your children far more than you do, and your grandchildren. He does. He's already out into the next generation. Our God is in front, preparing the way. In Jeremiah, it puts it this way, I know the thoughts that I think toward thee, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give to you an expected end. Our God is above, he's beside, he's in front. Look at verse 12, Psalm 115. He is behind us. It says, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, and your children. This is talking about things in the past. Our God is blessing our way behind us with grace. He's behind us. You know, a frustrating reality, Christian, is that you can do the best that you can do, but you have no control over the outcome. You ever been frustrated by that? I do the best I can, and I can't control the outcome. I tried to make the best decision. I prayed about it. I looked at everything. I tried to make a wise decision. I talked to that person a certain way, and they took it wrong. You know, you can pillow your head at night. If you've done everything that you can, leave it in God's hands. He's behind us. It sometimes seems that we cannot win. I'm doing the best I can. Can I tell you, God's grace is with you. If you live for the Lord, you are on God's side. Okay. By the way, we don't need to pray that he'll be on our side. We need to be on his side. He doesn't change. He's not against you. He is interceding on your behalf, and he will control what comes afterward. I think of the words of the psalmist at the end of that psalm, based on everything that the good shepherd is doing for him. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, how can you control what's the outcome of your decisions? You cannot, but the good shepherd can. He's behind us. By the way, that takes care of regret. If you're a person with half a conscience, then you struggle with regret from time to time. And you think of, oh, I could have done this, and I didn't say that. And, you know, I'm dealing with folks now, and some folks dealing with loss, lost loved ones, and they struggle with regret. That's a real thing. Because we always feel like we could have done more. I could have did this, and I didn't do that, and I didn't say this. Listen, all you can do is live in the present. You can't live in the future. You can't live in the past. It will drive you insane. The future and the past belong to God Almighty. And so, friend, do what God has called you to do now, and let God take care of the past. You cannot change it. But we serve a God who can change the wrong deeds of the past into the glory of God for the future. Really, Pastor? Yeah, your mistakes. When you're doing the best that you can, your mistakes don't ruin God's will. They don't catch him by surprise. God doesn't go, oh man, I didn't think he was going to do that. What am I going to do now? Realistically speaking, okay, I'm not being disrespectful. God never does that when you make a bad decision. Now, sometimes if you do it willingly, it's going to hurt you. But if you're doing the best that you can, God doesn't stand back and say, wow, he's constantly getting it wrong. The scripture says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of the good man are ordered by the Lord. As I try to serve God, as I'm following scripture and letting God guide me, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, allowing God's word to guide my steps. The Bible says my steps are ordered by the Lord. And yet, Christian, I tell you what, we still make bummers of decisions sometimes. The very next scripture verse in Psalm 37 says, yea, though he fall. Well, if they're ordered by the Lord, why would he fall? He falls because even though we're doing the best we can, the just man falleth. Yea, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. It's not the end of the world. For the Lord upholdeth him with his right hand. Our God is behind us. Proceed in righteousness. You know, in regards to regret, God controls the past. And in regards to righteousness, our life is determined by decisions. But at the same time, the outcome is out of our control. And your responsibility is not how somebody responds to what you said. Your responsibility is not the outcome. Your responsibility is simply the obedience. You understand that? Whose responsibility is the outcome? God's and that individual. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, who's in control of that? Who makes that be the case? Who set up the world that we live in a world? You know, even the secular world recognizes that truth. They don't read the Bible, so they don't know that God is in control. They call it karma. Well, I just believe in good karma, so you shouldn't kill that bee. That's foolishness, okay? Kill the bee and stop killing the children. Well, don't kill the bee. I guess you need, you know, honey and stuff. But listen, it's not karma. God is in control. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Continue sowing righteousness, doing what is good, and God will take care of it. He is with you, helping you do good right now. Do what is right today. We serve a God who never sleeps, who never goes on vacation. He's protecting us in ways that we cannot begin to imagine. He will bless you. The scripture says in that same chapter of Galatians chapter 6, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. God is behind us, and then God is beneath us. Take your Bible and turn over to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 27. I need this some days. Many days. Sometimes we need somebody just to lift us up, to carry us. Our God is beneath us, friend. It says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and slay, and shall say, destroy them. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Our God is our source of strength. He is beneath us, holding us up, ready to lift us up when things become too much to bear. Each of us has a threshold. Each of us reaches a point where we just cannot go any further. And can I tell you, when that happens, that is when you find the strength of God. When you find where you cannot go further, then you see where God can. That is what happens, practically speaking. And if you never reach the point where you can go no further, you probably won't see the point where God picks up, because God always expects us to do what we can do. And then he says, I will do what you cannot do. Every promise in the Word of God is conditional. There is something that you must believe or something that you must do, and God will do the rest. Every promise in the Word of God is conditional. And I'm not preaching a work salvation, okay? But even with salvation, you must believe before salvation is applied to your account, okay? Everything is conditional. And when you do what you can do, our God does only what only he can do. Okay? He will lift you up. Turn over to Isaiah 40. We can do a lot. But there's a limit. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Familiar passage talking about our limitations and relying on God. Hast thou not known? Verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? Kind of a rhetorical question. You know this. I'm going to remind you of something. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. neither is weary. There's no searching of his understanding. We can't begin to plumb the depths of God's understanding in our finite mind. We can understand what he reveals to us, and that's a great thing. What he simply reveals to us in Scripture will give us the rest of our life here to understand. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. You know, my kids run around like they have Energizer batteries in them. You know, I was outside the other day, and Jossie is literally running laps around the car. No reason, she's just running laps around the car. Now, if I had asked her to do something, she wouldn't do that. My boys do, though. I'd say, go do this, and they go, I'm tired, you know. And 5 minutes earlier, they're like running up and down the stairs. Quit making noise. Go clean your room. I'm tired. You know, they have so much energy. But even them, they crash. Bam, they crash. And I'll turn around and they're up against the wall sleeping. They sleep in the most uncomfortable positions. They'll be draped over a chair or, you know, leaning into corner and falling fast asleep. Even the youth will faint and be weary. They have limits. And the young men shall utterly fall. Young men, you know, they seem to go, 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 but not forever. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That means they did fall, but God can lift them up again. Pastor, I reach my limitations. Good. That's when God will help you go further. That's when you begin to see God step in. When you reach the point where you say, I cannot do any more, God must do. That's exactly where he wants you. Because then you begin to see God in your life. Then they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Then they shall run and not be weary. Then they shall walk and not faint. Our God is beneath us. He will lift you up, and your eternity is in his hands. He will sustain you. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall they perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Pastor, will that ever change? No, it will not. In fact, as you go into eternity, it only gets better. We serve a God who is the foundation and strength for all who serve him. He is above us. He is beside us. He is in front. He is behind. He is beneath us. And so what is our response when the heathen says, where is now your God? Well, I turn back to verse 16 of chapter 115 in Psalms. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down to silence, but we will bless the Lord from the time forth and evermore praise the Lord. God hath given us great things. He's done good things for us. Don't let the tragedy of the present cause you to forget the blessings of the past. Don't allow that to happen. Praise God. Don't be like the dead or the spiritually dead. Commit to praise God. Psalm 150, verse 6 puts it this way. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. No matter the circumstances, God has not changed. And this morning, Lord willing, we'll answer some more questions from Scripture. But Christian, when you hear that question, where is now your God? Don't let it shake you. Remember, God is where he is. He has always been. He is with you. He is beside you. He is before you. He is beneath you. He is lifting you up. And I will tell you this, the closer you walk to him, the less shaken you'll be. You'll know. You'll say, I know God is there. I talked with him this morning and he spoke with me from his word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word today. I pray that it's an encouragement. Help us, O God, to be firmly planted in these truths, so that not only does it secure us, but that we can be channels of your truth to the world around us. And we thank you for that opportunity. We ask your blessing on the service to follow. In your name I pray. Amen. If you are dismissed, we'll reconvene at 10:30.